His message is on the person of God. This will be our fifth message. And today we want to preach on God's love. Most people like to hear about the love of God, but they don't really know a whole lot about it. They know the teaching is God is love and He loves everybody and so on. But when we get into the Bible, it becomes a different thing. I want you to read with me, please, in Ephesians chapter 3, before we begin the message. And notice the Apostle Paul telling us how great a subject we're going to deal with when we start talking about the love of God. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 14. For this cause, Ephesians 3:14, I hope you found that. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, tells them concerning this matter of the love of God, it passes knowledge. So at our very best, we cannot fully grasp this subject. It's past knowledge. But there's things here that will help us to grasp as best the Holy Spirit enables us this great subject of the love of God. Without it, we're nothing. Without it, we can't serve God. And it's something that must be imparted to us, and that's why Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Remember, he was a very religious man. He went to synagogue faithfully, I'm sure, and followed all the patterns, did everything he was supposed to do. And he came to Jesus by night for some reason, and Jesus told him in the end, Nicodemus, you must be born again. There's something missing. You've got all the outward show. You're a Pharisee. He was on a Sanhedrin council, from what I can understand in reading the scriptures, which means he was very much up in the Jewish religion, but he wasn't saved. The love of God is such a subject, and I chose to preach on this particular aspect of God at this point in this series of messages, because I think it makes everything that we've already stated come into real focus. The love of God. John 3:16, everyone knows this. You can see it on about every ball game. You'll see signs, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Notice God so loved, not just God loved, but He so loved. We have no idea the depths that God had to have to love this world. It's a miserable place in so many ways. So much sin, wickedness. But He so loved it that He gave up the Lord Jesus Christ. He let Him come to earth, that He might save those who would trust in Him. In Ephesians 2, just one page back, if you look at the fourth verse of the book of Ephesians, we were in chapter 3, just turn back to chapter 2. After giving an indictment against the terrible condition that all men are in, dead in trespasses and sin, walking according to the course of this world, loving it, Paul says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love. Remember, he's so loved, and he has a great love. For his great love wherewith he loved us. You know, the key to this is it must be personal. You can know about the love of God and you can agree with it as far as what you know about it. But if you never really grasp it, you'll be just like Nicodemus. You must be born again. There's something missing in you. Another passage, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. I've always looked to this. It seemed like it always touched my heart about my condition when God found me. In Romans 5 and verse number 8. I know I'm reading several passages, but I have a reason for this. I want you to know what God's Word says when it comes to the love of God, not my reasoning, not my thinking. But what does God say about his love? Paul, writing to the saints at Rome, says, chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only did he die for us, he died to save us, and he's still saving us. He's in heaven today at this very moment making reconciliation for those who trusted him, those who love him. One other passage and we'll get into our message. 1 John chapter 4. Just before the book of Revelation, you'll find the epistles of John. In the first epistle in the fourth chapter, he makes some statements that have a bearing on how I'm going to present this. 1 John 4 verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. What was wrong with Nicodemus? You must be born again. He didn't love God. He was religious. Had all the outward show. I mean, to the world, he looks perfectly fine to the Jewish nation. He was an epitome of everything that he should be. But something was lacking. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 9. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. John is called the apostle of love because of verses like this. He wrote much about the love of God. We've been studying the characteristics of God, the person of God, the things that he is. God is wise. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's unchangeable. But this is not an attribute as we might deem his unchangeableness characteristic. What does John say about God? He says very clearly in verse 8 in the last part, for God is love. It's his very essence. It's not a characteristic. It's what he is. He is love. And beloved, we need to grasp that. Because if we don't really grasp who God is, we don't grasp his person in that he is love. we'll have real problems trying to serve Him. Now, it takes many thoughts to really describe God, a lot of adjectives. God's patient, God's long-suffering, and many other things we could say about God. But when it comes to really knowing who God is, we need this understanding. God is love. He is love. It's not something that describes Him. It's what He is. It's His person. We can talk about His omnipotence and look into that. But you know, His omnipotence, His all power could be looked upon as just being a tyrant were it not for one thing. He is love. And because He's love, His omnipotence is not tyranny. In that doctrine of salvation, and that's what I want to deal with today, never was it more needful, never was it more apparent than when we talk about salvation, when we talk about the gospel of the grace of God, and how we read in John chapter 3, verse 16, or we quoted it actually, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. His love shines through all of the Scripture. In every teaching of God that you can study, you'll find His love as the foundation of everything that He does. He's patient because He loves. He's long-suffering because He loves. He's omnipotent because He loves. And on we can go. But the Scripture teaches us, and I read that in Romans 5 and verse number 8, while we were yet in sins, Christ died for us. Why did He do that? What is the basis of this action that God took when He so loved? And as we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. If you're saved today, God has done something marvelous, astounding, something, as I read in Ephesians chapter 3, it passes understanding. God has done something for you that we can't fully grasp. The gospel talks about the facts of how that Christ died for our sins, and we read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, how He died for our sins, that He was buried and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and don't leave that out. Everything He did in the gospel was according to the Scriptures. It was already prophesied, and it came to pass exactly as it was prophesied. The gospel talks about His death, the facts of His burial, the facts of His resurrection. But only by knowing His love can we really appreciate what the gospel message is. I mean, we can know the gospel frontward and backward. We can quote 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 4 as good as anybody, but has it had any effect in your heart? Many of our songs, and I noticed, and I appreciate our song leader, last one we sung, talked about the love of God. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Many of our songs, the hymns in our songbook that we sing when we come together, talk about His love. It is the epitome of who He is because He is love. Love sent my Savior to die on a tree. Why should He love me so? Many of the songs that sometimes we sing in specials. Why did Christ come to this earth? We know, we read in John 3:16, God the Father so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. But what about the Son? Did he not love to? Let's read in Hebrews. Just turn back a few pages. Hebrews chapter 10. What the scriptures tell us about Christ and his love. Hebrews 10. In verse number 3, but in those sacrifices, talking about the Old Testament sacrifice of the Jewish people, there was a remembrance again made of sins every year. They had to repeat it every year. Day of Atonement. All the different days that God had designated, they had to go through the same things over and over and over because there was no finality to it. But look at verse 4. But it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. All the offerings, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of offerings, never took away one single sin. God never forgave a sin because of their offerings. That would be salvation by works. But it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace. But notice in verse 5, this is speaking of Christ. Wherefore he cometh into the world, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings, or offering thou wouldest not. But a body hast thou prepared me. Now there's no doubt who this is talking about. Because he saw the insufficiency of the Old Testament offerings. Remember the time involved, beloved. For 4,000 years they offered those offerings. Will it be in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, on the days of the kings and the prophets? A body hast thou prepared me. Verse 6 says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. God was never pleased with those things in the sense that he forgave sin. He was pleased with their obedience. They did what he taught him to do. Verse 7 says, then said I, now this is Christ, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. They could never take away sin. Jesus Christ knew that. And he offered himself. A body hast thou prepared me. Reading this next few verses, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. No lambs, no bulls, no goats, no birds. Look at verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Why did he do it? That's a question I would pose to you. Why would Christ do this? Many of our songs, we talk about this. He left the glories of heaven. Why did he leave? All the angels praising and adoring him. Why would he leave something like that to come to this sin-cursed earth? Be mocked and ridiculed and spit upon. What motivated him? Love sent my Savior to die in my stead. Why should he love me so? Many songs that we sing from time to time, we always find this being the center of it. Why did he do it? Love enabled him to do it, and only love. Love controlled his will in the garden when he said, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He'd already expressed his will. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What motivated him to do what he knew was horrible beyond belief? That would separate him from his father, and he'd have to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The son that he loved eternally was separated from the father because of the love of the father. John 3:16, God so loved. Jesus so loved that he came. Jesus so loved that he cried out in John 19, verse 30, it's finished. You see, beloved, I want you to understand as best I'm able to tell you that love is critical in serving God. We can go through the forms. We can do what people teach us to do. We can go to church faithfully. We can sing in the choir. We can pray. We can do all the outward things as Nicodemus did and still be needing a new birth. You must be born again. There has to be something take place in here. And it's called the love of God being imputed to us in our hearts. The gospel brings us to that. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. And we preach how the Christ died, how he was buried, how he rose again. And through that preaching, the Holy Spirit of God draws his people to himself through the cords of love. They see that love and they're astounded. If you're saved, were you not astounded? Are you not still astounded? Why should he love me so? Who am I, Lord? Ron sings that song. Who am I that a king should bleed and die for? Who am I? It staggers us. We understand. We know ourselves and we know we're not worthy of this. But he did it. And only the love of God in our hearts will enable us to truly apply it. That's what faith is. God gives us the faith to trust and to apply it. As we read in 1 John 4, God is love. Love one another, for God is love. Love controlled his will in the garden. Not my will, but thine be done. What answers the question, why should he do this? I know it's all for the glory of God, and God had a purpose in sending his son. God is not experimenting to see how many people he can save. He sent his people, or he sent his son for his people, all those that would believe upon him. And he sent the Holy Spirit to draw them through the preaching of the Word of God and draw them to love the Lord Jesus Christ because they understand. He did it all for me. He did it all for me. Jesus so loved that he endured the unendurable. We can't begin to understand what he was experiencing, but he knew. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, his sweat as were great drops of blood before he ever got to the cross. He knew what was coming. He knew what it was going to do to him to have to endure this. To take the wrath of God against the sins of all of his people on his own body and bear that in his body and let his Father deal with him in justice because our sins were upon him. What would make him do that? Only love. Such love, such matchless love that God should love a sinner such as I. Oh, wonderful. Such matchless love. Wonderful is love like this. The people who wrote our hymns that are spiritual hymns, hymns that are scriptural, could do that because the love of God was in their heart and they couldn't help themselves. You read the Psalms of David and you know God said was David. David was a man after his own heart. And you read those Psalms as Tim read this morning. And you see, the love of God is what moved him. The love of God is what directed him. The love of God is what enabled him to do the things that he did. Not only his strength, his ability to go through that. Turn back to 1 John again. We should be pretty close to that. But look in chapter 4 a little further in this same chapter. 1 John 4 verse 16, he continues and says, we have known. Oh, God will help us to understand. We must know this love. We can't just know about it. We must know it personally. We must experience this love. It must come into us and begin to motivate us and cause us to do the things that God tells us to do. Oh, it's vain to try to serve God without love. You can do all the same motions as everybody else, but God won't accept one iota of it. If you're in 1 John chapter 4, read with me verse 10 and 11. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, the place of mercy, the mercy seat, where God could have mercy on us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. There's a great basis for our loving each other. What is the church all about? It's about coming together with people who love the Lord. There's a commonness in that. I mean, there's something that draws us together because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that he loves us. Let's look further in verse 16. And we have known and believed the love of God, the love that God hath to us. God is love. He repeats it. God is love. It's his very essence. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Again, you can know about it and still be just like Nicodemus. Just like the rich man in Luke 16 who died and hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. It's not religion. Religion won't help you. The love of God must be in our heart. We must love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and we'll never come fully up to that. But it's got to be there because when God saves you, the Holy Spirit comes in and takes up his abode. And he's called the Holy Spirit. And he wants you to love God with everything in you. The only people that can ever really serve God are those who've experienced and known that love of God. People go through the motions and they struggle and my heart goes out to them. I pray for them. I cry for them. Lord, help them just to be faithful in church. That's such a simple thing. He built his church. Why did he build his church? So people that love him could come together and sing praises to him and honor him and pray together as a church. And yet people claim to be saved, but they never darken the doors of a church. They have no love for the church, and watch out. How many times does the Bible say this? The church which is his body. Now how can we love the Lord Jesus Christ? We say that. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't love his body. It's like saying, I love my wife, but I never see her. I never come around her. I don't have to do anything for her. You don't love your wife if you treat her like that. And you don't love the Lord if you don't love his body. It's his church. He gave his life for it. Read Acts chapter number 20. He shed his blood for his church. And yet people claim to be saved. And again, my heart goes out to them because I know by nature, we have a hatred of God. Romans chapter 8 will tell you that. We're at enmity with God. And that will never change until the love of God comes into our heart. And then we love him because he first loved us. If you try to love God without that, you're trying to be saved by your works. You're trying to be good enough for God to save you. Try to go to church enough, God will save you. I sing in a choir, God will save me. If I do everything that I can do, God will save you. And you left off the most important thing. You must love God. And you can only love Him by believing the gospel message and making it personal. When He died on the cross, He died for me. My sins were there. They were upon Him. And He satisfied God for every one of my sins. Our only hope is because He first loved me. You can't love God. Ephesians chapter number 2 and the first 4 verses dealt with that. First 3 verses dealt with that. You have the quickened who were dead in trespasses. How can we love God when we're dead? That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. You need life. And that life is a new birth. And that which was dead is now alive because God quickened you and made you alive. And He imparted the love of Christ to you. And you've been changed. You're a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Yes, we're a new creature. How can we overcome this deadness that's in us because of Adam and Eve? I mean, we come into the world in that state. And we'll continue in it unless God interferes. Unless God interrupts our life and brings us face to face with ourselves. The fellowship meeting the other night, our brother made a statement that it's not the sins that's your problem. That's not all the problem you've got. It's you. Yes, your sins are against God, and yes, your sins are going to be punished. But the problem is you. You're dead. You don't care about God. You may go through the motions and try to make yourself care about it. You can't do it. When Jesus said you must, M-U-S-T, be born again, He meant what He said. And beloved, this world is full of religion, well-meaning people trying to do the best they can and ignoring the most critical thing. You've got to have the love of God in your heart. You ever read about the Ten Commandments? What are the first 4 aspects of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why does God want that? Thou shalt not worship any graven images. All those commandments at the very beginning deal with our relationship to God and our loving Him more than anything in life. We can't do that, humanly speaking. We cannot do it unless God changes something in here. We've got to be changed. Our only hope is the love of God. That's why it's such a wonderful doctrine. And I started to preach this first, and I thought, no, I need to lay some foundation for it. All the things that you can say about God, and there are many, many things, but this is the only attribute or the only characteristic of God that it doesn't say God is patient or God is patience. God is patient. God is long-suffering. But when it comes to love, it says God is love. That's who He is as a person. And our only hope is to know that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, and I'll bring the message to a close from this portion of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is called the love chapter. And most of you, if you've been in church at all, you know that. First Corinthians 13 begins with, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, and that word is translated many times, love, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Isn't that what Jesus represented the Pharisees as being? A sounding brass and tinkling. There wasn't anything there. They were going through the motions. Verse 2, and though I have that gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and Do I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity? I'm nothing. Do I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and do I give my body to be burned and have not charity? It profiteth me nothing. God's condemning all the efforts of men to try to approach him. But notice verse 4. Charity suffereth long. You know how you can have the love of God? You know how you can know that you've accepted the love of God in your heart? Charity suffereth long, but it doesn't stop there. Read the rest of it. And I add this myself, and is still kind. You know, we put up with people to a certain degree, but there always comes a point where, now that's enough. But charity suffers long and is still kind. God suffers with us and he's still kind to us. He still loves us. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. These characteristics that are so common in people, in all of us, doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. These are the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ as he displayed them while he was here on earth. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Are these things in you? Do you have these things in you working? If you do, it's because the love of God is in you. And the love of God will motivate you. The love of God will control you as it did Christ. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. It never fails. Now we fail, but charity doesn't fail. Whether they be prophecies, they shall fail, and whether they be tongues, they shall cease. People still trying to speak with tongues like they did in the book of Acts. They're ignorant of some things. The tongues ceased. Wasn't any need for them anymore. Whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. That special knowledge that they had in the first church, where men could stand up in the midst of the church, read it in 1 Corinthians, and could teach the church. Just stand up and teach it because the Holy Spirit directed him what to say. We don't have that anymore. My friend, you have to study your Bible if you want knowledge. If you want to know about God, read your Bible. Look, if you would. Verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. Now look at this verse. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Love. Agape. Why is that true? Now, we apply that, you know, to ourselves. We won't have to have faith when we see the Lord. It'll be gone. No need to have any faith anymore. We won't need any hope. Read Romans chapter number 8. It'll tell you the same thing. When hope's fulfilled, you don't need hope anymore. But let's apply it as I believe we should. The greatest of these is charity. Who is charity? We won't need faith in heaven. We won't need hope in heaven. But we'll need love in heaven. And who is it in heaven? As David said, whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom have I in heaven but thee? God is love. When I think about these things, I feel so incapable of really saying it as I want to and as I probably should. But beloved, I want you all to understand, saved and lost, If you're saved, you have the love of God in your heart because it came with a new birth. The Holy Spirit sealed you, again in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 13 and 14. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And the Holy Spirit is love. It's called that in scriptures. God is love. Jesus Christ is love. I'm the way, the truth. He's everything. When we get to heaven and we see the Lord, that thing that we know as love will not cease. It'll go on and on and on and on. We'll spend eternity. And some people say, well, I don't want to do that. Well, if you don't, then I understand. I understand a lot of the problem if you don't want to do that. Because the Bible tells us that throughout all eternity, we're going to praise Him for His great love. How that He loved us. Though we were sinners, though we were in sin, He loved us. He sent His Son to die for us. He sent the Holy Spirit to quicken us and make us alive and make us a new creature. He gave us a new birth that we might be fit to be a receptacle of the Holy Spirit. What? Know you not? That your body is a temple of God, which is in you, which you have of God? He's in us. And if He's in us, then we have love in us. Now the test and the opportunity that we have. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Can we do that? Only if the love of God is in us. And we'll never do it perfectly because we're still in this old human body. But that's what God wants. He wants us to suffer long and still be kind. He doesn't want us to envy. He doesn't want us to vaunt ourselves. Isn't that the nature of man, though, to vaunt self? Try to make self look good and be number one in every aspect of life. But the Spirit of God will never teach you to do that. Because Jesus is your Lord. And you love Him because He died for you. And you want to serve Him. And you can't serve Him if you're full of yourself and if you're puffed up. All these things that He talks about. God is love. I don't know. Only God will know the depths of what I'm trying to say to you and how much you receive it. But you need the love of God in your heart. If you're not saved, you'll never be saved until you realize the problem's not your sins. It's there and that's real. The problem is you. You're dead. You're full of yourself. You can't serve God. You're dead. You need a new life. You need a new birth. You need the Lord Jesus Christ to come to you through faith. And you need to trust in Him. The Holy Spirit enables you and teaches you. This is the way. Walk in it. John 3:16 is often quoted, and it's a great verse. For God so loved. He so loved. That He gave. See, love cost you something. If you love God, if the Spirit of God is in you, then it's going to cost you something. You need to give. You need to give of yourself. Get out of that bed on Sunday morning. Get into the house of the Lord and give Him the glory that He deserves. He's given you a whole week of life, and you've got to lay in bed and dream. You want to get up out of that bed and go to the house of God and give Him the praise and glory and honor that He deserves from your body. He gives us life and breath. And all things. Bow your heads. Father, only You know the intents that we had in trying to study this and trying to declare it so it would be easily understood. But I know I'm completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit to be the teacher. So I pray Your will be done. Help me, Lord, to just get out of the way, and may the Holy Spirit teach the lost that they need Christ, the only hope they have. They don't need to be religious. They need Christ. And then those things will come. So may Your will be done in this message. Forgive us of anything that would hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.